I hear the sound of chains falling. I hear the sound of chains. What do chains represent? Chains represent bondage. They represent slavery. They represent being bound to something, chained to something. And in preparation for this morning, I was in my office and I saw that I found a picture of shackles in the air, and they were the chain was broken between them, and I love that picture, that imagery that we get, because you see, we have not only have we been bound to things, but sometimes we bind ourselves to things, and we find that we've been bound to the bondage of attitude, sour attitude. We've been bound to the bondage of pornography. We've been bound to the to financial difficulties and stresses in our life. We've been bound to relationships that are not right relationships. We bind ourselves to all these things, and then we wonder why we don't have freedom. Well, guess what? There's an answer for that. And the answer is Jesus, and that's the only answer there is. And he can break every chain, not just some chains. Lord, I want to come to you. Come on. Sometimes we say, Lord, I come and I'm bringing all these chains that I think you can break to you, and I'll give those to you. But this one over here is just too big for you, I think. You know, although we don't verbalize that, or we may not say that. Sometimes we believe that in our heart. This is just an issue that the Lord is just not big enough. Well, let me tell you something. A friend of mine told me one time, and he told me several times, if you got a problem that's bigger than your God, then you've really got a problem. But the truth is, there is no problem bigger than God, so what's your problem? What's the problem? Wow, I love that. So, I brought, this is a prayer bench that my brother-in-law had made for me. He works at a prison, and some prisoners made this for me. And I kept it in my office for a long time. And it's well oiled, because I've oiled it down many times with anointing, and it's a special thing. And I was challenged, not by anybody of you. I felt the need to not keep that reserved in my office, so I brought it out here, and it's been sitting over here for a while, and from time to time people will use it. But I decided today it needs to be right over here for right now, and here's the reason today. Throughout the New Testament, particularly, or throughout, even in the Old Testament, when the Lord was going to do something, he would usually send somebody to a place, to a designated place. The one of the blind men that Jesus healed, he said, now, he spat and made some dirt, remember? He made some mud and put it on his eyes, and he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he told Abraham to go to a mountain that he would show him, go to a place. Jesus went to Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. There were places, and I want to say this morning, that this place right here this morning, I'm just going to designate it the place of repentance. It's the place of repentance. That's what we're going to talk about today, is repentance. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a second. Last week we talked about this miracle of the healing of this lame man by the temple. James and John, Peter and John were walking to church, and they came across this lame beggar who had been there for over 40 years begging. And he said, ask for some money. And they said, I don't have any. He said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I give to you I offer in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk! And he reached out his hand. He stretched out his hand, and the man stood and walked. Not only that, he walked and he leapt. He jumped. He shouted praises to God. He was healed. Right after that, Peter and John were they got in trouble. they started, a crowd gathered, and they started preaching Jesus to all these people. And he got in trouble with the religious crowd. And Peter preaches to them really in an accusatory sort of way. And we're going to read this text here in just a moment. But he's pretty harsh with them. And he almost like finger-pointing kind of stuff. And he tells them over and over, you did this. You did so-and-so. You did this. And I'm going to read that in just a second. And the truth is that this is just weeks after the crucifixion. Okay? Just weeks after the crucifixion. and the resurrection. So it's quite possible and very probable that there were people present in this very crowd in this passage who were an active part of the condemnation of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's very probable that the people he was speaking to were some of them were actively crying for the crucifixion of Christ just weeks before. And so he had every right to say some of the things he's about to say. And let's read that in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says here, actually, I just keep it here. I'm going to back up one verse. It says, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has been given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers," see, he's accusing them pretty hard. Then he says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." Verse 19, this is the focal point of our passage. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Been excited to preach this passage for some time. I love to read about Peter's boldness. He had the boldness to tell it like it is. I pray that I always have the boldness to tell it like it is. The truth. And the truth sometimes is very uncomfortable, is it not? But he didn't just accuse and condemn. I mean, he did that. He accused and said, "You did this. You killed him. You handed him over, even though Pilate wouldn't let him. You called for his crucifixion. You killed the holy and righteous one. You did this." But then he made them aware of their sins, and then he followed that by telling them that they don't have to stay in that sin. And that's the good news. He told them to repent and have their sins blotted out. This term that's used in the Greek for blotted out. You see, today, modern ink that we have, there's acids in it and whatnot that actually bleed and soak into the paper. Well, they weren't writing on paper like we have. And they didn't have ink like we have. And so they were writing on parchment or papyrus or animal skins. And what would happen with this ink they were using is it was very easy to remove. Okay, they would get a damp rag or something, and they could actually, if they made a mistake, they could go back and just blot it out, and it would be like it never existed. It would be like a dry erase board almost with the good markers that don't stain, right? If you're a teacher or have experience with whiteboards, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's hard to get the stuff off, but not this stuff we're talking about. And so they would wipe it out, is what they were talking about. If they made a mistake, they could go and wipe it out, and it would be as if it never was. And they could write right over top of it. That's what Peter's saying here. Repent and have your sins taken away as if they never were. Better than a whiteboard. And then if they did that, times of refreshing would come. What is refreshing? Oh, man. I love to be refreshed. I love to be refreshed. When I think about refreshing, something that's refreshing is on a hot summer day, finding that cool, clear creek and getting all up in it. Or coming in from mowing the yard or building fence or playing baseball with the grandkids, whatever it is, you come in and you find that cold bottle of clean, pure, clear water and you get refreshed by that. Water is often a sign of something that we use to talk about refreshing, is it not? Water can be very refreshing. Nothing worse when you're hot and thirsty and somebody's offering you a hot cup of water, because the coolness is also refreshing, right? And I'm going to approach that word in just a second, but Isaiah 44. And speaking of water, I wanted to. There's two other verses I want to bring to you. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4 says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, that they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." Refreshing. Refreshing. John 7, verse 38 says this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Refreshing! I love to be refreshed. As I was talking with our prayer group this morning, in order to be refreshed, which means literally to be made fresh again, you had to have been fresh at some point. Yeah? Yeah? Kind of like like the word I used, revival. In order to be revived, you have to first been vived to begin with. We talked about, I want a revival. And the truth is, sometimes people have never been made live to begin with, so how can they be made live again? It can't happen. You can't be refreshed unless you've been freshened to begin with. What does freshness mean? Oh, it's that having your sins blotted out. It means coming clean. It means having a relationship with no interruptions. It's freshness. It's life. It's When we live in sin, we become like a parched landscape. Now, I grew up in West Texas. I know what a parched landscape is. I'm not talking about West Texas like the other side of San Antonio. I'm talking about way West Texas, the real desert stuff. That's where I was born and raised. And we went back a while, several times, and I told Rebecca, I said, you know, I was born and raised here, spent the first 18 years of my life here. It's all I ever knew. I can't believe I actually liked it. That's all I knew. It was all I knew. But when we live in sin, we become like a parched landscape. What's parched? It's dry. It's thirsty. It's cracked. It's hard. It's sun-baked. How do you make brick? You get something good and wet, and you put it together, and you let it dry, and then you let it bake in the sun. It gets hard and brittle, dead. But when refreshing comes, we become softer, malleable. I'm thinking of like clay. When clay is real hard and you bring it and you put some water with it and you mix it up and get it good and going, then it can be made into something, right? Put it on the potter's wheel and they get in there and they form it and they make all kinds of beautiful stuff. It's malleable. It's fruitful. Refreshing is fruitful. It's a land that has been watered and it's become lush and fruit can bear. It's alive. That's what fresh is. What's refreshing is life-giving. And just as Peter was justified in accusing these people 200 or 2,000 years ago, was he not justified in pointing the finger at them saying, "You're the ones who killed him. You're the ones who handed him over," right? And there we can debate that, because the truth is it was all part of God's sovereign plan, but yet somebody had to act it out. Just as much as he was justified in accusing these people 2,000 years ago of going against Jesus, his words still apply to us today, some 2,000 years later. How is that? Well, anytime we sin, it's to go against Christ. It's to go against Jesus. That's what sin is, to go against Jesus. Well, okay, you may think, well, I don't break the Big Ten. I don't do those. I mean, I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't covet my neighbor's wife. I don't, I don't do all those things. And so, I'm pretty good shape. Well, not necessarily. Jesus even talked about that in the New Testament. He said, "Look, maybe you haven't actually killed somebody, but if you've ever hated someone, it's the same thing. Maybe you've never had physical activity with someone other than your spouse, but if you've ever thought about it, it's the same thing. Anytime we sin, we go against Jesus. We may not be crying out for his crucifixion, but when we harbor ill feelings against someone else, we sin against Christ. When we judge people by their skin color, we go against Jesus. When we judge people or by their hairstyle or by tattoos or piercings, we go against Jesus. When we judge somebody by their weight or any other thing that makes us different, we go against Jesus. Because Jesus didn't do that. When we tell an untruth, when we're jealous of our friends, when we're selfish, we sin against Jesus. Matter of fact, King David said this when he repented from his act of adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah. He told God, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, O God." Had he done something wrong to Bathsheba? Absolutely. Had he done something wrong to Uriah? Yes. But who was the chief and primary one that was sinned against? It was God himself. And we better not forget that. Anytime we sin, we're sinning against Christ first. The one who shed his blood to forgive you of that very sin. So Peter's words still speak to us today, accusing us of sinning against the righteous Son of God. However, just like that wasn't the end for those people 2,000 years ago, Peter didn't say, "You did this, you did this, now you're condemned to hell, get out of my face, I don't ever want to see you again." That's not what he said. He said, "You did this, you were guilty, you were wrong. So repent, repent. Turn from that. Come back to Jesus." Why? So that times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord. Times of refreshing. Repent. It begins with repentance. We can still repent today, and it's not the end of us. We can confess our sins, have them blotted out, and experience times of refreshing from the Lord. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Greek today. Two Greek words. One is anapsyxis, and it means a refreshing coolness from the heat. This is the word that's translated refreshed. It means a refreshing coolness after heat. Now I can identify with this. You know, if you've been a football player, you've been a baseball player, you've been working out in the field. If you've done anything, you don't understand what that is to be hot and thirsty. And then you come in and you get the coolness and the wetness afterwards, and that is refreshing. That's very literally what they're talking about here. Refreshing. Rest. Recreation. Now, we have a sick sense of what recreation actually means, okay? We think that recreation is just going and running and playing and having all kinds of stuff all the time. But if you look at the word, it is re-creation. It means to be made again. And so part of recreation is necessarily rest. It's a refreshing time. It's a recovering time. That is recreation. Recreation. That's what this, all that stuff is wrapped up in this word, refreshing. And another word, metaneo. Metaneo. This is the word that's retranslated here in this passage as repent. Okay? There's several different words used for repent. And this one is metaneo, and it means to undergo a change in frame of mind. To undergo a change in frame of mind. To make a change of principle and practice. To reform, to turn, to repent. So we need to have a change of mind. We need to have a change of the frame of mind and act and in principle. And come, and that's the repentance. We need to come so that we can experience a cool wetness after a dry time. Yes? And a word stuck out to me this morning. I also shared with our prayer group. See, y'all, they get lots of stuff that you don't get. So let me encourage you. 8 o'clock Sunday mornings, you're going to get you some. Come on. It's right here. But a word has stuck out that I hadn't really noticed before. I mean, I've read it 100 times, but it's the word times. So that times of refreshing. I believe the King James translates it seasons. Seasons of refreshing, okay? This is a specific appointed time. It's not a generation of time, okay? It's not epochs. It's not eons of time. It is a period, a time of refreshing, okay? Repent so that a specific time of refreshing may come to you. Why is it only specific? Why is it not forever? Well, because of sin. It always creeps back in. So in order to experience their freshness, you have to come back to what again? Repentance again. And come back and repent and experience times of refreshing. Repentance is the beginning of a metamorphosis that changes us. We're about to get refreshed outside. I hear the thunder. It takes out the heat and brings in a coolness that only the Lord can provide. And we're not talking about a drink of water here. We're talking about a dry and parched soul that becomes refreshed. Remember, dry and parched soul turns into a fertile landscape flowing with milk and honey, bearing all kinds of fruit, right? That's what we're talking about within us, our very soul. Repentance is not the same as receiving Christ. That may come as a shock to some of you. Repentance is not the same as receiving Christ. Repentance is certainly a part of that, but many people believe if they're sorry enough and turn from their wickedness, they're square with God. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you know somebody that said, well, you know, I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm not going to do it again. I'm repenting from that. That means me and God are square, and I'm good with Him, and I'm just going to truck on down the road. Not so square, okay? And I'll tell you why. Can a convicted felon be rehabilitated? I believe that. Can he truly be sorry for his crime and vow to never, ever, ever do it again? Absolutely. Guess what just happened? He's repented. Does that mean he's a child of God? Not necessarily. You see, you can repent without coming to Christ, but you can't come to Christ without repentance. There is no other way but through repentance. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But to get to Jesus, you have to come through repentance. Repentance. Remember, a change of a state of mind, a change in practice and procedure, a change, a metamorphosis. It's got to be, you know, other places and other words that use that are translated for repentance means to actually do a 180 degree turn. I'm going this way, I stop and I turn, and now I'm going back this way. I have repented. Okay? And that's an actual meaning of one of the terms that's used for repentance. But this one means it's a complete change of mind, a complete mindset alteration. Peter is telling these Jews to repent and return in verse 19. You see, they know who God is. They're Jews. They're God's children. They know who God is. They just did not recognize or accept Jesus as God's Son, the Messiah. Did you know that you can acknowledge God without submitting to Christ? Yeah, you can. And what does that do for you? Not much. I mean, it may help you to live a better life, but when that life is over, there's some questions to be answered. And I will tell you, I believe the question's going to be, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the one I sent to fix that problem for you? What did you do with him? What did you do with Jesus? The problem is that all across this nation, there are many who believe in God. Okay? And there are many who will call themselves Christians because they believe in God. God is some supreme being that's out there somewhere who either runs things or at least he kickstarted things and is now just watching it play out. And that's their God. And that's They'll say, yeah, I believe in God. That's who God is to me. But when it comes to Jesus, they just don't want to give up what is in their right mind, or in their mind is rightfully theirs, and that is free choice. You see, I can believe in God and believe that he's loving and he's all-knowing and he is loving and he's even loving on top of that, and God is love, and I believe that, and that's what I really want, but I don't want to give up stuff. You're saying that I have to, thank you, I have to submit some of myself, and I'm really not interested in that. I just want the love. I want the love. I don't want the sacrifice. In order for God to love you, did it take sacrifice? Absolutely it did. And we have this idea in our mind that there's one of the rights that we have, and that's the freedom of choice. And in a sense, that's true. But I'm going to challenge that in just a moment. You see, when you submit to Jesus, you give up your so-called right to have the freedom to choose. We talked about breaking the chains of bondage. And here you are, Brother Mike, telling me that we need to enslave ourselves to Christ and become into those chains? Yeah!
Amen.
Yeah! How do you make sense of that? Well, that's why many of the New Testament writers refer to following Christ as slavery or becoming a bondservant. See, we don't like those terms. Why? Because we like to be in charge. I want to make the choice of my own, and I'll deal with the consequences. Friend, there's some consequences you can't handle. There's some consequences you don't ever want to have to deal with. And guess what? You don't have to. You don't have to deal with an eternal consequence of damnation. You don't have to. How do I make that happen? Through repentance. Through repentance. Coming to Christ. To freely choose to submit ourselves to Christ Jesus is the greatest choice of freedom we could ever make. Jesus was very clear when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But it does not come through a mere acknowledgement, but through a sincere submission to his leadership. And when we have failed to do that, failed in that submission, the only way to return is through repentance. The only way to return is through repentance. I'm sorry doesn't cut the mustard. There has to be a change of the frame of mind. There has to be a change in principle and action, true repentance. And when we do that, we become refreshed. I used to do heavy dirt construction. And I'd come home sometimes after a long day of being on a D6 dozer out in the dust, especially in the dry summer months, or in an excavator with the air conditioners broken. And if you're a guy and you've ever have any equipment, you understand what I'm talking about. They have these cab tractors, right? And a cab of an excavator is a nice place as long as the AC's working. Okay? When it's not working, it becomes an oven. So the only way to get air in is to open the door, open the windows. Well, then you're in an oven that's getting fresh, dusty air coming in, and when you're sweating in it, just cakes to you, and you go home and you weigh 20 pounds more than you went in because of all the extra dust that's stuck to you. And I would get home. And no kidding, Rebecca would not let me in the house. She said, you've got to strip down outside, spray yourself down with a water hose before you can ever even come in and think about getting clean. And I thought about that. I thought, well, you know, there's something to that. There's something to that. Many of us are walking around as Christians, but we're covered with a layer of dust that's not attractive, it's not clean, and it's not healthy. It prohibits our access to where we truly want to be. You see, I wanted to be in the house. Rebecca said, you can't come into the house like that. You start getting cleaned up outside. Then you come in and we'll finish cleaning you up, but you've got to show me something. Leave that junk out there. But sometimes we find we're walking through this life and we're like, got all this stuff on us. And we refuse to be rinsed off. We think we can come, just walk right into the house. And God's saying, hang on, brother, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You need to, remember we talked about being blotted out? He said, look, I'm not quoting here, I'm just kind of paraphrasing. This is the mic version here. God is saying something like this. Bro, I love you, and I want you in here with me, but you can't come in here like that. There's stuff on the record here. It's like a whiteboard, though, and I can blot it out. But you got to show me something first. You got to show me that there's a sincere change of the frame of mind. You got to show me that there's a sincere change in practice and activity. And when you do that, I will blot it out. Through repentance, through your repentance, I will blot it out. And then you come in and let's get some refreshments. Now, you won't find that written in Scripture, and I'm not preaching extra Scripture. I'm just telling you that's what I believe happens is when we come to repentance, God says, come on in. Come on in. The water is good. The water is good. We refuse to repent. We refuse to be refreshed. Is it because we just love the dust? Not always. Sometimes we like our dust, but not always. Sometimes it's just because we're too proud to admit that we're dirty. Sometimes we even say this, well, I may be dirty, but at least I'm not as dirty as so-and-so. So that makes me clean, right? And mama says, you still ain't coming in the house. So-and-so ain't coming in my house, and you ain't coming in my house, because although you may not be as dirty as so-and-so, you still are not clean. You have not repented, Michael Nix. You would certainly not go to a fancy dinner or go to meet someone important without cleaning yourself up, right? Spending hours in front of the mirror with the powder and the brush and the eyeliner and all that, right? Spending 15 minutes, guys, in the hours in front of the mirror, women. 15 minutes, guys, in the shower room and getting shaved up and putting the deodorant on and maybe a splash of whatever's popular these days on I don't even know the brands of cologne anymore. Axe. Without doing the spray across the chest with your axe, you know. You wouldn't go and meet somebody that's high profile or very important in your life without getting yourself cleaned up. Why do we think we can come into the very presence of the Holy One without getting ourselves cleaned up? It's got to start with repentance. Remember, this is here for a reason this morning. We come into the presence of the Creator, the God of all creation in worship, but yet some of us are willing to show up covered in the dust of this world. Sometimes we're so accustomed to being covered with the dust that we actually even convince ourselves that no one else noticed. And while that may be true, nobody else can notice, God does. And He knows. And He's offended when you try to come into His presence all nasty. He says, clean yourself up. Repent. Allow me to clean you up when you repent. You see, sometimes there's a miscommunication here. Sometimes we think, I have to get myself all cleaned up, and when I do that, then I can present myself to Christ. And while there's a certain sense that may be true in part, the truth is, we can't even clean ourselves up. It's through a submission to the Holy Spirit that helps us get cleaned up. You can't clean yourself up good enough to come into the presence of God. Not on your own. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have it blotted out as if it never was. And we can come into His presence and be refreshed. God made you, and He did not make you to be covered with the junk and the funk that we're often trying so hard to ignore. How do we fix it? Come. Repent. Be refreshed. God does not want to hold your sins against you. But because He's a just God, He will if you don't repent. That's why He sent Jesus. He's given us a loophole around the law. The law is still important. It doesn't mean the law is not important. It just means that the law points out to the fact that we need a Savior. You see, the law was a precursor to the Savior, because at first, I mean, we need a Savior, but before we can understand why we need a Savior, we need to experience what the law says. Yeah? The law says, don't do this and do these things. This is what the Lord, this is how the Lord wants you to operate. And it's pretty stiff. When we come to that and we say, well, the law is bigger than me because I failed here, I failed here, I failed here. And if that's the only way, then I'm a failure, I'm a loser, and I can't, there's nothing I can do about it. So then God says, now that you understand that you cannot be perfect, allow me to be perfection for you. Allow me to send my Son, who is perfect, to be the sacrifice and to pay the price that the law says has to be paid. Let me pay that for you so that you can come anyway. But in order to do that, you've got to repent. You've got to turn. You've got to change your mindset and then be refreshed. There's an old cowboy song that I printed out yesterday afternoon. It's an old song that I grew up with, and my dad and I remember who sang it, the Sons of the Pioneers, I think, or somebody like that. All day I face the barren waste without the taste of water. Cool water. That's right. Old Dan and I with throats burned dry and souls that cry for water. Cool, clear water. The nights are cool and I'm a fool. Each star is a pool of water, cool water. And with the dawn I'll wake and yawn and carry on to water. Cool, clear water. Well, third verse says, the shadows sway and seem to say, tonight we pray for water, cool water. And way up there, he'll hear our prayer and show us where there's water, cool, clear water. The verse says this, keep him moving, Dan. Don't you listen to him, Dan. He's a devil, not a man. And he spreads the burning sand with water. Dan, can you see that big green tree where the water's running free and it's waiting there for you and me? Water, cool, clear water. And that's not scripture, that's just somebody wrote, but I think there's some cool stuff in here. And one of the things is this, the verse that says, keep him moving, Dan. Don't you listen to him, Dan. He's a devil, not a man, and he spreads the burning sand with water. If you've ever been in the desert, you can understand what a mirage is. A mirage is when you look across something and you think you see something, but it's really not what it is. And oftentimes in the desert, because of the heat and the heat waves, and the science I'm sure could explain it all, and I'm not even going to try. But it looks like there's water over there. I can see it shimmering. Looks like it's water. And what in this song, he's saying, you know, that's not God. That's a devil. That's not a man. That's a devil. And he spread the burning sand with water. The problem is we chase after that thing that we think is water when the devil's just spreading water out on the ground or whatever, an illusion on the ground, making us think it's water. And we'll chase ourselves all day long trying to get that when there's a big green tree and it's waiting there for you and me. And what's under it? Cool, clear water. Simple little song. Goofy song, maybe even. But it's very poignant. And it says this. You know, sometimes we chase after this mirage. We chase after the stuff that's not real, thinking that that's going to give us refreshment. And we get there and it's moved because you can't ever find it. And you get there and you think it's there. Well, then you look up and it's further over. So you drag yourself further over. When you get there, you look up and it's not there. It's somewhere else. See, that's how the devil works. He distracts us so much that we don't even go to the green tree. You know, let me give you a clue of something. If you ever find yourself in a desert and you find a tree, there's water there. The tree's there for a reason. All right? Don't chase the mirages. You will not get refreshed. The water that the devil pours out, it's water on the ground. And it does not refresh. It cannot refresh. The only way you can get refreshed is to come to Christ and receive true refreshment through the blotting out of your sins. There's water, and it's waiting for you. Are you parched? Are you dry? Are you dying on the inside? Then come to the water. It's cool. It's wet. It's refreshing. Come. Repent. Have your sins blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed to you. What does that mean for today? Well, we've designated this as the place of repentance today. A place where you can come and have your mindset changed. A place where you can vow to change practice and principle in your lives. A place of repentance. A place where you come to in order to get access to a refreshing that you can't provide. A refreshing that nobody else can provide. It's the gateway. It's the entrance into the presence of God is always through repentance. And Jesus is waiting. Jesus is waiting at the altar of repentance for you. Would you come? Would you come today? Who needs to repent? Yeah. Yeah. The people in this room. The people outside this room. And anybody that was left out needs to come to repentance. Come today. Come. You don't have to be bound by your chains to what you're bound to today. Come to repentance. Come. Allow God to break every chain. You're tied so tight and you can't get free. Allow Christ to break those chains, to come to repentance, to break those chains and allow you to come in. Put some salve on your wrist where the shackles were. Give you a refreshing that you can't get anywhere else. Come. The refreshing is real, folks. It's real. And it's offered to you for free, although it costs somebody very dearly. You see, sacrifice always costs somebody something. We talked about that, right? But the price has already been paid for you. Was it sacrifice? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a status with other people. They think, well, why is he going for repentance? I thought he was all good and stuff. Ain't none of us good. I'd tell you that right up front. Come. Come to repentance. We're going to sing the song, Break Every Chain. Break every chain. Stand to your feet. I want to pray with us before we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we offer ourselves to you this morning. Father, we ask that you would break the chains that bind us. That you would take out your anvil and your big hammer and you would just lay it across the anvil and you would strike it and break the chains, not just some of them. Father, you can break every chain. But Father, in order for before we can ever even come into the blacksmith's shop of heaven, have our chains broken free, Father, we have to experience repentance. We have to go through repentance. We have to turn. We have to have a change of mindset. Father, help us to do that in this place. Father, we've set up a place right here, a designated place. This is a place of repentance, Father. And Father, I pray that it would be used. I pray that the rest of the altar would be used. I'll be standing here in the front and Rebecca with me, Father. And I pray that the people will come and desire to be refreshed in their life. Father, you're the only one that can do it. Father, teach us that. Lead us in that. And may we respond to your calling in our life. In Jesus' mighty and holy and precious name. Amen. You come as we sing.